Right. If you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing our series of messages in the Gospel of Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Last week, we finished up through verse 11 of Matthew 4. So we're going to pick up here right where we left off. So first of all, we'll read verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Now let me just stop and say that there's a specific reason why John was, John the Baptist, was cast into prison. You read in the other Gospels that John had been preaching against the adultery of King Herod. King Herod had stolen his brother Philip's wife and made her to be his wife, although Herod already had a wife. And so John the Baptist was very outspoken about it and preached boldly to the crowds against the adultery of King Herod. And Herod was furious. Herod hated it. And so Herod grabbed him and threw him in jail and eventually beheaded him. So John's now in jail. Continuing on here, we read, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now let me stop there and say, of course, this is another fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We talked at the beginning of our studies early in the book of Matthew how approximately 324 prophecies are fulfilled in the life of Christ in his first coming. Now, some say up to 500 prophecies, but some of those are very vague prophecies of the Messiah. But at least 324 definite prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a quote from Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7. This was written 600 years before Christ ever came on the earth. Now, I find this very interesting, because the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah is going to come from four different places. It tells us he's going to come from Bethlehem. It tells us he's going to come from Egypt. It tells us he's going to come from Nazareth. And it tells us he's going to come from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is where the city of Capernaum is. Now, how in the world can that happen? How can the Messiah come from four different places? Well, only God could work out all those details. He was born in Bethlehem. But then, of course, God told Joseph, get that child out of there and get him to Egypt to be safe because of the slaughter of the little children that Herod was going to do. So he's born in Bethlehem. He heads to Egypt. When the time is right, God says, okay, bring him out of Egypt. So there's the second prophecy fulfilled. He came from Bethlehem. He came from Egypt. But remember, they were headed back home, and they got a little nervous because Archelaus, the son of Herod, was now ruling, and he was just as mean as his dad, and they were afraid of what he might do. So God says, okay, stop here and stay in Nazareth. And that's where Jesus grew up. Joseph started himself a little carpenter shop there in Nazareth, and that's where they stayed until Jesus was an adult. He grew up in Nazareth. So the third prophecy is fulfilled. But when it came time for Jesus to begin his ministry after his baptism, he left Nazareth and he headed to Capernaum. And Capernaum became the headquarters of his ministry in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so again, the fourth prophecy fulfilled exactly like the Bible said it would be. It's just another proof of how true and perfect and trustworthy and without error our Bible is. There are no contradictions. If you read that the Messiah was coming from four different places, you might think, oh, that's a contradiction. But when you read the New Testament, you realize, nope, it's not a contradiction. God fulfilled all four of those prophecies exactly, reminding us how perfect and true our Bible really is. Now let's continue here. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So remember, John the Baptist is now in jail. He is out of commission. And so Jesus takes up right where John left off and begins preaching the same message. Repent. That is, turn from your sin. Trust in me. My kingdom is coming. Get ready. Get ready. So he takes up right where John the Baptist left off preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, from there, he begins to call the first of his 12 disciples, or what are also referred to as apostles. The word disciple means one who is a learner. They were students of the Lord Jesus. He was their rabbi for 3.5 years. He was their teacher. So they were disciples in that they were learners. They were students. But then the word apostle, that means one who is sent. And they were specifically sent out to preach the gospel of Christ. So he begins here now to call the first of the 12 disciples. Beginning in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So here he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and very soon he will call the other 8 apostles as well. And then we read this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And so here what we see is a snapshot of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It consisted basically of 3 things: teaching, preaching, and healing. Those were the 3 main aspects of his earthly ministry. And you'll notice that his ministry and his message draws tremendous crowds of people. Think about the places they came from. It mentions Syria. That means they were coming from foreign countries to hear it. It mentions Decapolis. The word deca means 10. And Decapolis was an interesting situation. It was a group of 10 Gentile cities, but those 10 Gentile cities were within the borders of Israel. And they were ruled, of course, by Rome. But it was 10 Gentile cities. And they came out to hear him. And then, of course, it mentions Galilee. That's northern Israel. It mentions Jerusalem. That's the middle of Israel. It mentions Judea, that's southern Israel. And then it says countries beyond Jordan, which would cover all the rest of the Middle Eastern nations. They came from everywhere to hear Christ, which is kind of a fulfillment of prophecy in itself. Because in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, Isaiah talks about the earthly ministry of the Messiah that would come. And he says this, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And of course, that's how they treated him at first. His fame went everywhere, and multitudes, whole cities, came out to hear him and follow him. But this morning, I want us to just focus in on one particular phrase from this passage, and it's verse 19, where it says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have something I have to confess to you this morning. I love to go fishing. I really do. I love fishing. I didn't get much fishing in this year, but normally I do. I have loved to go fishing since I was a kid. And when my son Nate came along, I wanted to instill in him a love for fishing. And he likes to go fishing as well. Now, I have to tell you, I had an ulterior motive in trying to get Nate interested in fishing. Because there was only so much Bob the Builder and Thomas the Tank Engine and JJ the Jet Plane and Clifford the Big Red Dog that I could stand. And so I thought to myself, how in the world am I going to get him and me away from this TV and outside? And finally it came to me, fishing, fishing. And he fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And we've had some wonderful times, him and I, fishing together over the years. We've actually taken camping trips, just the two of us, where we just did some really rustic camping. We set up camp near a lake, and we just fished and talked for days and had great time. I'm talking about rustic camping, like where there's no showers, you know, and we came home smelling pretty bad. We smelled like a combination of fish and dead worms and BO and Old Spice, because I had to douse him with Old Spice at night to stand being in the same tent with him after a few days in the summer heat. And we'd also come home on top of all of that smelling like garlic, because Nate believed that the way to catch big fish was to sprinkle your bait with garlic powder, that it would attract fish. And guess what? It worked for catfish. Didn't work for anything else, but it did work when you're trying to catch catfish. And so we came home smelling pretty ripe. And I remember one time we'd had one of these camping trips, and on the way home we got really hungry, so we stopped by a Chinese restaurant for dinner. And we were so bad that when the waitress brought the food to our table, she brought it like this. She just turned her head, she put the plates on the table, and she never came back until it was time to bring the bill. She didn't even come to refill our drinks. We were so bad. But I say all this just to say this. I know some things about fishing. And this idea of fishing for men makes sense to me. Just like it would have made sense to Peter and Andrew. You see, Jesus was using a picture that they would understand. And it made sense. Because just like they would cast their nets out into the sea and pull fish into the boat, he was going to teach them to cast the gospel out into the world and pull people into the kingdom. Now, with that as our background, I want to talk a little bit more in depth about what it means to be a fisher of men. And this is important because being a fisher of men is not something that was just assigned to Peter and Andrew. It's an assignment that Jesus has given to every believer. And since not all of us are fishermen, it takes a little bit of thought as to all that fishing for men really means. So let me talk first a little bit about what a first century fisherman was. They were men who spent their night on the water to bring in a big catch in the morning. And it was not just their occupation, it really was their life. Their whole life revolved around fishing. They worked on the water, and then they mended nets on the shore. And usually, they were rugged people who could be harsh at times. And that's the way most lost people are out in the world. They work all day and sometimes into the night to pay their bills and to purchase things that they desire. And they can be harsh and rugged at times. Their lives without Christ are filled with sin, and that makes them a little rough around the edges. Their view of the world is, their view of what's important is warped by the world around them, a wicked world in which material wealth is more important than spiritual wealth. And let me also point out that first century fishermen were just ordinary men who worked to provide for their families. They didn't think of themselves as particularly righteous or religious or important or special, but Jesus still called them into his service, just ordinary people. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and God is still calling us ordinary people into his service. He's calling us to cast the gospel net out into the world and bring people into the kingdom. In Mark 16:15, just before Jesus left this earth after his death and resurrection, he gave the disciples a commission. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Basically, he's saying to them, "Go be fishers of men." But guess what? All of those 12 original disciples of Jesus are gone. They're not on this earth anymore. They're dead, they're gone, and they're in heaven. And now, that commission that God gave them has been transferred to us. Like the fishermen who would go out onto the sea, we are to go out into the world. Like the fishermen would cast out their net into the sea, we're to cast out the gospel into the world. We're to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And as the fishermen's goal was to bring fish into the boat, our goal is to bring men and women and boys and girls to Christ. Our goal is to bring people into the family of God. That's our commission, plain and simple. And the gospel that we are to proclaim to the world is also plain and simple. You know, it's people who make religion complicated. God doesn't. God made the gospel simple enough for even a child to understand. And he made just one way so there'd be no confusion about it. And I want to give you something this morning that I hope will help you in speaking to people about their need for the Savior and being a fishers of men. Because I believe that you can take five verses from the book of Romans and use these five verses to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have a pen and paper, you might want to jot them down. And I would recommend that you go home and memorize them. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit nudges you to speak to somebody about Jesus, you don't always have your Bible handy. But you should have these, at least these verses in your heart that you can share with them. Let me give them to you. The first one is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the gospel is good news, but it starts out with kind of bad news. The fact that we're sinners and that we deserve the penalty that goes along with sin, which is hell. Right? Nobody's going to see their need to be saved until they understand the fact that they're sinners, because that's what we need to be saved from our sin. And so Romans 3:23 helps with that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the remedy for sin, of course, is the gospel. And the gospel has two parts to it. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They need to know that Christ died for them, right? That Christ went to that cross and shed his blood and died there to take their penalty upon himself, to pay the price for their sin so they would not have to. Romans 5:8 comes in handy to remind them of that, the fact that Christ died for them. It wasn't Jesus who deserved to be on that cross that day. It was you and I as sinners. But he took our place so we wouldn't have to pay for our own sin. But I said the gospel has two parts to it. The second part is the resurrection. And so Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to remind people that Jesus rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that one day we can raise victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He rose so that we could have eternal life and the assurance of heaven. And so remind them of Romans 10:9, about believing that God raised him from the dead. And of course, once they understand these truths, then what they have to do is they have to call out to Jesus and receive him as their Savior and invite him in to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life, make them part of the family of God. So Romans 10:13 comes in handy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then what I like to do is take them to Romans 6:23, because it sums it up so nicely. It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? So we are sinners, and there is a penalty that goes along with it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. And that's the message that the world desperately needs to hear. And to be a fisher of men in the 21st century means that we need to kind of expand our horizon and look beyond the little bubble that we live in. Yes, we're all part of a family. And yes, we all have our group of closest friends. And we all have a church. And it's good to be part of those things. But we need to look beyond that, because we're also supposed to be part of our community and part of our world. It's not enough to just share the gospel message with our family and our closest friends and our fellow church members. We've got to go beyond that, because the good news of Christ is to be shared with all that we meet and wherever we go. If we're going to be fishers of men, we need to think in terms of growing the kingdom of God and sharing the love of Christ with others outside of our little bubble. Because that's what being a fisher of men is all about. See, you've got to go where the fish are, right? If I'm going to catch some nice-sized bass up in Pasco Reservoir, I am not going to catch them by sitting in my recliner in the living room. See, I got to get myself up out of that recliner and grab my fishing gear and my bait and head up to Betty Lee's dock, which is where I usually fish on Pasco Reservoir, and I got to go up there and I got to cast that line in with my hook and my bait. I've got to go where the fish are. And that's why the Bible never tells the sinner to come to church to hear the gospel. It tells the church to take the gospel to the sinner, to take the gospel out into the world and lead people to Christ. And once they've been led to Christ, then bring them into the church. Now, here's my final thoughts about being a fisher of men. I'll finish up. We'll go have some coffee or something. But here's my final thoughts. Jesus came to make it possible for us to have eternal life. He came to die for all of us. And if we repent and allow him into our life, we are then called to be fishers of men. It is automatic. And it's essential that we share Jesus everywhere we go, because God calls us to be his ambassadors wherever and whenever we can. With Peter and Andrew, they were fishing. With you, it might be at work. Or it might be while you're sitting in the dentist waiting room. Or it might be while you're standing in the checkout line at the store. Or maybe sitting at a lunch counter. Or maybe just taking a walk through your neighborhood. And God will nudge you to speak to somebody about Jesus. Can I just tell you, don't resist that nudge. Don't resist it. Just open your mouth for the Lord. He'll fill it. He'll tell you what to say. You don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit in you helps you with that. But open your mouth for the Lord. And for this, you don't have to be wealthy or educated or a socialite or eloquent. All you have to do is love Jesus and obey him as Peter and Andrew and James and John did when they laid down their nets and followed him to become fishers of men. In a moment, I'm going to ask Roger to come and lead us in a closing hymn. I chose this closing hymn specifically for this service because it does two things. First of all, it acts as an invitation. If you happen to be in this room this morning or watching by way of the internet, and you have not received Christ as your Savior, you can't remember a time when you called out to him and invited him in to wash your sins away and give you everlasting life and make you a child of God, then this hymn speaks to you. It's an invitation. And it says, it talks about the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? And that's our question to you this morning. If you've never opened up your heart and invited him in, he's standing there waiting for an invitation. He's knocking at the door. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus is just waiting for you to open the door. Open the door and invite him in to be your Savior and Lord. So this song acts as an invitation to you. But then it also acts as a challenge to us as Christians. Because this is what we need to be asking people. We need to not be ashamed or afraid to go to somebody and say, hey, you know what? The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Right? That's our job. And being fishers of men is to point people to Jesus so that they can become part of the family of God. The Savior's waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? So if you've never received Christ, why not today? Open your heart and invite him in. And for those of us as believers, I'm just challenging you to make a new commitment this morning, to be a fisher of men, to open your mouth for the Lord Jesus and share with others the wonderful, wonderful, life-changing news of the Lord Jesus Christ.